Morning, New Crossing Church. It felt kind of welcoming. No, it's and any other visiting here, it's really glad to have you here. And this is the last Sunday of our series, Take It to the Streets. I especially encourage you to grab one of the sermon outlines. And you can also find it on live, or not live, but you can find it on the website. In a PDF, because on the back, as a closer for this series, I put together yesterday kind of a basic points of things of what that are important when we go to share the good news in the gospel. Just raise your hands if you didn't get one of these. The ushers are handing those out. So as we come to the end of series, we also like to just celebrate the things God's been doing. And there's been some cool stories and baptisms, and it's neat how when we give our heart and our mind to God, how he responds to a heart that will listen and follow. And just to say is, before we even get into this message, I just love this idea of take it to the streets. And it looks like so many different things. Sometimes it's planting, breaking up hard soils so that seeds can get into the soil. It's watering it and then letting God supernaturally grow those seeds. And then at the right time, you know, there's this harvest that's ripe. And we've been learning through many of these sermons, like Jerry talking about, what is the harvest and why is it important? And Sarah, you know, use your voices and helping us understand. Use your voices, people, right? And then also how to persevere when we feel like we're not seeing anything. And so we've had all these different people sharing, and even Pastor Isaac from Living Water coming and telling us how to share apologetically the good news. And Eric saying, here's how you can actually make a defense for the resurrection without even the assumption that what the Bible says is true, given things that extra biblical writings and testimonies. And it's just like, this has been good. This has been to help equip us to be able to share Jesus with the world and not be timid or afraid. And we will never, including myself, have all the answers. So do not wait until that moment comes, but open your mouth, people. Actually, I just realized that's in the passage I'm going to be reading this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So just even like yesterday, just a testimony of Fordain, where 15 churches were organized and worked together to work in the public schools. And it doesn't even matter what you think or don't think about public schools, because God doesn't give us an option when he calls us in Jeremiah 29 to go and pray and work for the welfare of the city in which he has placed us as his people. Amen. And so we want to pray and see our cities prosper and be at peace is what welfare means. And I'll stop. That's not even today's message. That was a free 1 minute sermon. But I love how Fordain, we had people working, and we worked with City Church in Madison at Henderson. First time I ever been there. And sometimes taking it to the street looks as simple as, imagine two piles of mulch, the circumference of a two-car garage, about the height of a house, or at this ceiling, I don't know, 12 feet. Just looking to Aaron for confirmation of how high the ceiling is. But it's huge, right? And so they had a skid. And we had all these workers, and they thought, you know, and so the city employee, school employee with the skid is dumping it, but they couldn't keep up with all those with the shovel and rakes. And like I said, you know, Callie and I and many others got wheelbarrows, and we're doing this, and people are working in the gardens of the school and all this. And so that alone was cool, but you never know, you know, like, people's response. I didn't even realize the school principal was there. And at the end, we gathered, and this was happening at 15 different schools. And they asked me to pray for her new principal. You can imagine how scary that's kind of in our today's world. She's young, and she even shared she's just married. And it's like, I felt like God say, when we pray, you know, for her, bless her marriage. And when I prayed for a marriage, she audibly, I don't know, there was a yes or something, and they're just, yeah, you know. And so there's ways we can pray and bless people. But the interesting thing, and so we prayed for the school people that were there, they got to witness men and women, young and old. Like I said, kids to older were there, and Tad and Karen are going to be doing snow cones and a celebration service tonight for all those that helped. But I forgot something, so I went back to get it. And I had prayed in that prayer, and I guess the guy that runs the skid, he I don't know if he works for the district or school, but I had prayed, Lord, we're humble just to do this small thing, right? And so again, imagine, it's almost like this whole room filled with mulch. And the guy with the skid was walking back to it from the garage, and he said, hey, by the way, that's no small thing. He goes, I would have had to do this all by myself. I'm the only one. So you never know, right? I don't know where he's at spiritually, but I know some mulch got planted in his heart. So this sermon is Tell Them the Good News in Acts 8, and you can be turning and opening to that. And as you're turning, we begin with, I spoke on, you know, missional. Let's be missional. Are you a missional church? And it's like, what does that even really mean? We like to glom on the words, but let's remember that being missional means that every believer's life is seeking to join Jesus Christ on his mission of reaching our lost neighbors, your lost neighbors. And neighbors aren't just across the street. They're in cubicles and chairs at school next to you, in the clubs, the exercise clubs, the sport clubs. They're all around you, the neighbors. And so we are here on earth. Like in Jeremiah, you know, God took them into captivity into Babylon, and they were on a mission to proclaim that God can redeem us. He can bring us forgiveness. And Christians know that we're not just redeemed, but we are restored into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so this is what it means. You know, we are a demonstration. To be missional means we are a demonstration of Jesus Christ's supernatural love. So let's pray as we get into God's word. Hopefully that gave you enough time to do that. So Father in heaven, we come in Jesus' name. And Father, you sent your Son to us that we may have redemption, that we can be restored back into a right relationship with you because of his innocent life that was crucified on a cross, but he rose again. And in that doing, he proved all the things he had spoken to be true and that he is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one sent by God to bring salvation. And we thank you, Jesus, for your coming, because also in that you gave us your Holy Spirit as we put our faith in you. And he sealed our eternal life with God. And we ask in simple terms as we come close to this series and we hear your story and our stories, we just pray, the Lord, that these are seeds, these sermons, the scripture verses are seeds planted in our hearts that will sprout and promote us into the places that we can also share good news in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said. So the greatest joy you will ever be able to give somebody is the gospel. Because that's when you give them the gospel, you are giving them Jesus Christ. And so if you've never had an opportunity, I pray he'll give you the chance to share some of the truths, maybe all of it. Who knows, you know, what that opportunity will look like. But I wanted to, in the closing of this series, end with a really cool story because, you know, today's just a day of just asking the Lord to take the things he's been telling us and make it a real part of our life. And it just seemed neat to tell one of the fun stories of somebody that took it to the streets. And so we can read about this in Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. And I'll read the whole thing. And what I want us to look at in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is that to take it to the streets requires, first of all, three things: that we are propelled by Christ's love. We cannot do it out of religious obligations or do your two-year duty knocking on doors or something. It has to come from the love of Christ. Also, then, we need to be like Philip in this place where we are continually perceiving and following God's lead, hearing his voice. And third, proclaiming the gospel when the opportunity comes. So we are propelled, we are perceiving, we are proclaiming, right? And so you can hear these things in this story. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, and let me give you context, by the way. We're in the story of Acts, which is the story of the good news getting out there to the world. It's the story of the church after Jesus died and rose from the grave. And in Acts 1, he gave them, as we've been hearing in these sermon series, the commission to go be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the world. And then along the way, mostly religious leaders didn't like it. Persecution arose, and many of the believers, new believers, in God had to flee. And Philip was one of them. He's one of seven who waited on tables, the ministry to the widows. And so we pick up there, and we read, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And he was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot," think limousine, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth. Open your mouth, people. And beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. How cool is that? And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea, where you will next encounter him in Acts 21, where he ultimately started a family, had for unmarried daughters who all could prophesy, and God used Philip's home as a place for Paul, and who was not yet on the scene. He was on the scene. Paul was just part of the murder of Stephen, but he was Simon at that time. And so it's kind of a neat story. And I want to break it down, and maybe you've heard it. I don't want to spend too much time exegeting it, but I want you to understand a few things. First of all, I already told you about Simon, and he had been in the area of Samaria. And so when the angel spoke to him and said, go, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, he was way north of Jerusalem. Just to get to Jerusalem would be about a 30-mile walk. I don't know what part of this desert highway he was on, which was to Gaza, which was a major trade route, and that would be the place you'd run across a high government official returning home to Ethiopia, but it was more than 30 miles. So you just got to understand how radical that is. So God says, you know, go to Highway 80 until you get to, you know, desert highway. It's like, what? So, and the eunuch is, he works for a queen, and a eunuch is somebody that has been emasculated, which means surgically altered and can no longer have children. That's likely what had procedure been done to him. And just even saying, hey, we have a growing number of eunuchs in our culture who also have been emasculated, altered physically in some way and cannot have children now. And this, I was just thinking about this morning, so it's like this is becoming even more relevant in our times as we have gender confusion and young people having treatments and procedures that can be irreversible. So maybe how much more this story is applicable, amen? And Philip loved this eunuch and would do anything for him because Philip knows the love of God. And that's my first point, is propelled by Christ's love. And so what would cause an Oriental high government official under a president or ambassador travel all the way to Jerusalem just to enter the temple and learn something of God, this foreign God, who is the true God, and worship them? There are people, as we heard in Acts 17, all nations came from one man, created by God, that they may seek and find him. And so there's this spiritual hunger in all people. And this eunuch had that spiritual hunger. And so he had come to know something about the Jewish God through the worship and the teachings in the temple. Even though, by the way, a eunuch wasn't even allowed into the temple because you know he had been emasculated and so he was even an outsider compared to the Gentiles who had a Gentile court, but he hungered for God, and he became a God-fearer, one who believed in a Jewish God. And how he came upon a document, the manuscript of Isaiah, which, you know, there were not bookstores where you go buy your Bible, is I don't know, and I don't know if it cost him a great amount of money to secure one for himself. But God works in these mysterious ways. And what I want you to notice is God, there is, when Jesus came, that was not the beginning of the Great Commission. we got clarity of the commission because now we understand who God is through Jesus Christ, and he revealed himself as the Messiah and the Savior. But from the beginning, after the fall of man in the garden, God has been looking for those who will go in his name and bring his love. And so did you catch that? Two times, the angel said what? Rise and go. But shine too is good. Shine, go. It all works for me. And so the angel said, rise and go. And then what did the Spirit say to Philip? What did he say? You can guess. Go. Go. And so that word resonates through the scriptures, and you find it first in Genesis, this commission, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. I think we have that up here. And God speaking to Abraham and Sarah will be their names later. And there is no Jewish nation. There are no Ten Commandments. And God says, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you may be a blessing. And I think I might have missed it. So let me turn there. Verses 1 through 3. And so I think it's verse 3. It's up there. Oh, verse 3. I will bless you and those who discern it. No, okay, it must be verse 1. I'm sorry. I'm looking for the go. And now the Lord said to Abraham, go. So you can correct that in your outlines. Go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And then verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your great name great so that you will be a blessing. Actually, that's an imperative, be a blessing. It's not, you know, and the fruit of all this, you'll be a blessing to others. He's saying, be a blessing. So go, be a blessing. It's a commandment. Then we read Jesus' words, just to skip way forward in Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so there is this commission that we go. We see in Philip's life, he is giving his life over at the beginning to serving widows. Now we find him standing in a desert highway because God told him to go there. Either this guy's nuts or he's compelled by something bigger than himself. And that's why this first point is we are propelled by Christ's love. I came across with fresh eyes 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 15. Paul, like Philip, is a crazy man in the way what he will do to bring this gospel to people. And he says in verses 14 through 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For Christ's love does what? Compels us, controls us. I'm reading it, I guess, at the NIV. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is cool because this word controlled, compelled in the Greek means Christ's love is pressing in actually from every direction is what that word means. When you see a word and everybody's trying to find the right word to capture it, usually it's a big word. Because controlled might feel like restrained and not going anywhere. Compelled might just be sound like forward. And in the King James, what was the word? I forgot what it was in the King James. But this word is a big word because it does mean controlled. It does mean compelled. What it's trying to say, Paul's trying to say, is that his life is in the strong grip of Jesus Christ's love. And too often, Christians' hearts are held in the grip of circumstances and anxieties and fears, and we really don't go anywhere. But this love is so powerful that it propels us, like being shot out of a gun, into the lives of others, because it has a grip upon us. Amen? And it makes Paul and Philip do crazy things, as it should us. When Christ's love controls a believer's heart, the Holy Spirit is unhindered in that person's life from speaking into their lives, from directing their lives, from using their lives. We want to have our heart gripped by the love of Christ. Philip is not doing these things out of some church program or religious obligation. Philip is being compelled by a life into a missional life with Jesus Christ that is reaching lost neighbors. There is a message of love that we have to share, and we're the only ones that can deliver it. But when we share it, we need to experience it. Jesus said to a religious leader in Luke 7:47, he said, "He who has been forgiven little loves little." If we are not finding our lives in some way propelled by Christ's love and doing things for the sake of others, I'm not putting guilt on you. I'm saying pray what is written in my prayer journal for myself, what I write in my prayer journal for Jill and Joel and Selena, my granddaughter, and for you as a church, is that our love will grow for God because we're experiencing greater levels of his love and forgiveness for us. That's what makes this happen. Make that the top of your prayer journal. Philip first loved God. Secondly, he loved people, but it came naturally. We are the communicators of this love. We are the conduit of his word. We are the HDMI cable that brings the gospel message. We are the premium gas for fuel tanks that are empty. I'm just having fun with you. But that's true. Metaphors aside. We are crazy loved, and that makes us crazy lovers and do crazy things. So there are hindrances and barriers. You know, there are things, you know, we have fear of man, like, oh, I'd be afraid to share. We feel like, oh, I don't have enough answers. We may feel like we have scientific doubts that prevent us from sharing. We have, you know, this, like I said, the limitation of knowledge. But we may have apathy, even like, I just don't have the energy. But man, when the love of Christ gets a hold of you, so does the power of his spirit and God's grace, and it gives us the ability to do these things. It makes us be able to walk 30 miles. This love will own you. That's what that word means when it says control. We need this love to own us. Jesus Christ's love is captivating, but you must choose to surrender to it. It takes control of your heart. It makes you do crazy things for Christ in the eyes of the world, but not God. Christ's love overcomes our barriers. We are willing to look foolish and take risk with this love. It controls our outlook on life. It controls our relationship with others. And then it compels us outward to share this love with others. So question and prayer for you. Lord, what are you up to? Because I want to join you. Make that part of that prayer of being propelled forward. Lord, what are you? He is up to something with the neighbors within your sphere. And say, it's kind of like, here I am, send me, right? Like Isaiah. And then in pray, may your love compel my life, or may your love compel me to not live my life for myself, but for you. That's a surrendered life. Second is perceiving and following God's lead. So another way of saying this is we need to be perceiving what God is speaking into our life. And he uses many voices. God has many voices. And when we hear, do we obey? And did you notice that the first voice of God was actually an angel of the Lord to speak to him, to say, go. And we saw that in verse 36, and he went to this desert place. And then, secondly, in verse 29, the Holy Spirit himself speaks, which is one of the predominant, besides the scriptures, one of the predominant ways the Holy Spirit speaks quietly into our lives, giving us guidance, encouragement, direction. And so we see the Holy Spirit saying, go and join this chariot. And then in this, I like to always remind us, and you've heard me say this before, so let me begin with a question. How many years did God give you? It's not a trick question. How many? Two. And so think of it this way. When it comes to perceiving what God is speaking and following his lead, in your conversations with people, use both ears, figuratively speaking, one ear, listen to what they're saying. But at the same time, use your other ear to listen to the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you can hear the Spirit in noisy places? Come on now. I know that when someone is talking across you while you're watching your favorite sport show, and they're louder than the TV, you can still hear the TV. Right? We have this amazing ability to hear quieter things through the noise of the world. So have one ear listening to them, but the other ear listening to the Spirit, like Philip was doing in this situation. Third, so there is angels, there's the Spirit when it comes to perceiving and following God's lead. And third is circumstances. You ever had those like crazy setup circumstances? Like, what were the odds of that, right? I mean, just imagine, first of all, for Philip, things were going well. He had a thriving ministry to the widows and feeding them. How awesome is that? And then persecution comes upon the church. And sometimes the circumstances are difficult circumstances, and we look at them as obstacles, but what if they become opportunities that God's trying to use as his vehicle to propel us forward to reach people? I won't even share a long story. I just know that I had, in my first job in electronics, I got to share the gospel with several people, see some come to Christ. And then I think my reach was diminishing because then God allowed a layoff to come in my brand new engineering job, and I got laid off. But then he sent me to another company. Fresh opportunities in there, not just sharing Jesus, but the company allowing me to start a Bible study in the conference room. And so don't look at difficult circumstances as a problem, but an opportunity. And ask God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because I want to join you in this thing that you're doing. Fourth, Scripture itself, verses 32, we read that Philip heard, you know, and by the way, think about this. Think that God didn't give, you know the whole story, but when he told him to go to this desert road, that was it. Imagine, like, I'm going to walk more than 30 miles in hopes of something's going to happen. But that's the kind of the expectancy that Philip had. And what are the odds in those unusual circumstances that there is a chariot of a leader in a nation, sitting there, not moving, just waiting for him to do what? I like that he ran. He didn't even walk. That's how much love this guy had. He's kind of weird. I don't know. I have a young friend, young man that he felt he was on the pier in front of the student union of the UW, and there was a boat with a couple out there. He's fully clothed, and he felt the Spirit say, "Go swim out there and tell them Jesus loves them." You know what he did? Took his shoes off, fully clothed, swam out to the boat, and told them Jesus loves them. He may be weird. I don't know if that was God. But that's wild, right? And so Philip's that kind of guy. And then he gets to, and so then what are the odds that this person, this eunuch, is reading the Bible? What a perfect passage that he is reading. And I'll come to that in the third point. But then this is important because in verse 35, it's odd wording. It says, then Philip, because after the eunuch asked a question, and by the way, you had two ears and one mouth, so you use you talk less than you listen when you're trying to bring Jesus to somebody. Do you know, understand what you're reading? And then verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began with the scriptures. He didn't say, that's a difficult passage. You should come to church and let my pastor answer that. No. Sometimes you just open your mouth. I think what this means, at least my conviction is, sometimes you're not sure what you're going to say. And faith rides in with the exhaling of your breath as you form words to speak, right? So fourth is, sharing the scriptures. And so this kind of love that propels us, we also kind of are always perceiving, always trying to perceive and hear and follow God's lead. I'll just give this one illustration as a closer before we go to our third point. Just small, but because I didn't, you may be thinking, I don't know if I could do a walk for 30 miles to a desert and hope something's going to happen. Maybe it grows in small steps, but here's some encouragement. Jill, my wife, was at Walgreens, and she was checking out some stuff, and two people back, she heard a lady talking about how she's from out of town and has injured her shoulder and has all this pain, and she noticed the lady had ice packs, and I don't know why she, couldn't get more help than that, and she had pain reliever. And Jill felt like the Lord wanted her to pray for her. So, that little area between the two doors at Walgreens, Jill walks into that area and waits. And it's like, and for Jill, this is for her being kind of weird and crazy, right? And she waits until that lady comes out and she says, "I heard what you were saying about all your pain, and can I pray for you?" And this lady's from out of town, and it's like, and the lady started crying. And she told her more details of what happened, and she said yes. And Jill prayed for her. And the lady felt so loved, she gave Jill a hug, So just right there is people coming and going, just what a weird scene in my mind I can imagine that being. And who knows, but that's what it means to take it to the streets sometimes. So question. To pray when it comes to perceiving and following God's lead. Lord, show me where you are working in this person's life. So ask, what do you want me to say or do? He wants to lead you. He's with you. He's leading. He's with you in this. How can I meet them in their place of greatest need? When you see the need, the heart opens up. Amen. Third point, proclaiming the gospel. So, Philip in verse 32 and 33, and I want to just read that again because it comes from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah. But let's just read it again from here. He hears this eunuch reading. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And then it says, after Philip asked, or the eunuch asked Philip, you know, who is this? Was it the prophet speaking? Was it someone else? And so then Philip opened his mouth and began with this passage to share the good news. See, the good news goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And so I want to share a few things from Isaiah 53, just so you can hear what Philip, it was a perfect, God, this was a perfect setup. He set this up with all the right questions so that Philip can just walk up, take, you know, read and explain the following verses. And again, I won't go far into this, but so with verse 9, because we just heard verse 7 and 8, verse 9, Philip would say, and he's telling them, let me tell you who this is. He'd already been telling Samaria about Jesus Christ, and you can imagine him saying, I can tell you who he is. I know him. And he reads, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. What kind of grave was Jesus buried in? A rich man's grave that had never been used. And when this eunuch hears these words about like a lamb in verse 7, he understands the sacrificial system that he was participating in, and that that he understood who this Jewish God was. He understood that we're sinners and need forgiveness. And in the Old Testament system, you find a perfect lamb and sacrifice it in, you know, to intercede before God for your own sins. He understood, and it's like, but a man was like this lamb? And then Philip could go and explain to him in verse 10, yes, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Jesus was put to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He removes the guilt in our lives. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. That's a puzzle, because Jesus Christ was killed. Did he have any children? No. Yet Jesus shall see his offspring. And can you imagine what fun it is for Philip to explain how we in faith become the offspring, the sons and daughters of God. And verse 10 finishing, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities as our sins. And he could explain how on the cross Jesus was that lamb, and he bore our iniquities and sin, and we are forgiven. But more than that, eunuch, you know, Mr. Eunuch dude, you are declared righteous because of what he did and not by your ability to be perfect. Then in answer to verse 8, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off? We read verse 12. Therefore, God's still speaking through Isaiah, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was sinless. He had done no wrong, was the only one that could bring us salvation. Yet, verse 12, he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. How, what good news is that? And I love in this story how they're and by this time they're riding, the limos got back on the highway, you know, going to Gaza, and they're on this desert road. And then we read that the eunuch had them stop the chariot, because there's some water. There's another crazy what? There's some water where it's enough for two grown men to enter into it, and he baptized them. Could you imagine the eunuch's testimony? Yeah. And then after I came out of the water, I don't know, maybe it wasn't even really a man, it was an angel, because all of a sudden he's like transported away. And we read, you know, that Philip found himself in a whole nother place. But how cool is that? And I want to share something. You know this eunuch kept reading his book of Isaiah. Do you know what he read later that day or maybe a couple days later? Just flip over to Isaiah 5. This is how cool God is. This is how God's working. And guess what? Philip probably never even heard this part of the story. But the eunuch, and by the way, how many children do eunuch have? None, just like Jesus Christ. Right? But then let's read what Isaiah says just a few chapters later in verses 3 through 5. He's reading after all of this amazing stuff and his heart's rejoicing. It said his heart was filled with joy. He now reads, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" He felt like that. He is a foreigner. And God's saying, "Don't they will not feel that way anymore." And then it goes on to say, "And let not the what? Eunuch say, 'Behold, I'm a dry tree,'" meaning I can't have children. Don't say that. "Because," in verse 4, "for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house where they were not allowed to enter into, as a eunuch, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Even this emasculated man finds more than he could have dreamed for, even more than having his own family in Jesus Christ. Is that not a message that's not needing to go out in our world? On the back of your page, I put together yesterday, I felt compelled. I talked about how we are in a, very much an American has become, as it says at the top, a predominantly a pre-Christian Greek culture like the one Paul spoke to in Athens. We cannot assume people know who the one true God is or what it means to be a sinner in need of salvation. We might need to start with who God is or who man is before we can tell them about Jesus. I'm going to put this picture up again of when I went disc golfing just a couple weeks ago. Philip was able to start with Jesus because this eunuch knew who God was and what sin meant. And on this, it's hard to see. Maybe we get the lights real quick. But it's a trash can on the disc golf course, and somebody wrote, "Christ is coming." In our Greek culture, that is a meaningless thought. Right next, and Jim had pointed it out, but I took the picture because of what someone else wrote second to it, next to it. Who's Christ? And once you answer that question, what do you mean he's coming? Where is he? Why is he coming? What's this story about, right? Okay, you can get the lights back on. You can begin with some of the classic verses used in Bible tracts, like John 3:16. Let's put John 3:16 up there and Romans 5:8. Because what I want you to see in this is that both Jesus and Paul in a verse can capture what the gospel is about. The world needs to know who God is. The world needs to know who man is. And the world needs to know who Christ is. And you see it here and highlighted in John 3:16, 4. Call it out. God so loved mankind that he gave his only, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Memorize that verse and launch from there and sharing the gospel. Figure out how much they do or don't know. Romans 5:8, call it out, but God shows his love for us, which is man, in that while we were still, it's even giving us a part of the description of man, while we were still sinners, Christ, who is Jesus, died for us. And use that. Dustin just told in his baptism service, and I hope we can get him up here, Rachel will tell their stories and others in our celebration service later this year. But when Dustin came up, and Rachel herself just had come back in a relationship strong with Jesus and to church, and she brought her boyfriend in tow on Father's Day, and Dustin and I started talking, and I asked him just simply after this, he came up here to the altar, and have you invited Jesus into your heart and life? He didn't know what that meant, really, but he said, I think I did this morning. But the Spirit's in me, he doesn't understand. I met him briefly once at Scott and Lisa's house. Where'd you go growing, what kind of church you grow up going into? And he said, I'd never gone to church. Here's somebody with zero understanding. So we grabbed a couple of chairs, and I started with God. And then as he understood who God was in the Old Testament and starting with Genesis, and then we moved into who man is, also we find in Genesis with Adam and Eve and what happened in the fall in the garden, and moved our way to the sin and the brokenness that happens, and then to Jesus Christ, and talked about all the things Jesus Christ has come to do for us in saving us, and how we, if our hearts are open and surrender to him, we have this life, eternal life, that begins the moment you invite him in. And then I prayed, and the Holy Spirit entered. He prayed with me, and he got baptized. And he immediately started telling people. It's kind of crazy. He told his supervisor where he works, right, and shared that with people. And then he got baptized with several other young adults and a middle schooler. And then he entered into with the, by the way, we have like four young 20-something adults entering into the discipleship program, just helping people through a relationship come to know Jesus better. But I loved then I heard a story that he had, after all this, shared with one of his relatives in a text all the things that were happening. And they wrote and they texted back and said, that's very nice, but don't be brainwashed. Because we all know New Crossing's a cult, right? And Dustin G. Texted back and said, this is great. It's not a brainwash, it's more of a heart wash. Yeah, you can clap for that. And then he texted me in a part of this story and said, God is good. And so obviously, Jerry, he heard your sermon, Good God, from Luke. And so he's learning and absorbing a lot. These are the things we want to see happen. So as the worship team comes up, I really do feel in these three. So just think, the gospel message is tell them about who God is. Second, tell them who man is. Then third, tell them who Jesus is. And on the back, I have these statements with the scriptures. We're not going to read the scriptures, but as I want to declare this over us, I want us to hear these. Use this and write your own. There's more scriptures, more things that can be said, but at least use this as a starting place as what it means to share the good news. Tell them who God is. And so this is a declaration. Sometimes we pray, sometimes we declare things. God is the creator of everything that exists in the heavens and on earth. God is good, which means we can see the life of Jesus. We can see this in the life of Jesus Christ. You can trust God's good character. God is holy, which means he is absolutely pure and immeasurably good. He is not responsible for the sickness, injustice, or death that we see in the world. One day, God will judge the world through Christ because of our sin. God will create a new heaven and earth where we can be with him. God loves us and has relentlessly been seeking to restore and what was broken in our relationships with him. I encourage you to take the verses after each one of those, meditate and pray them. Do you believe this? Those online, maybe you have not ever heard this before. Do you believe it? Tell them who man is. God made man, meaning men and women. We see this in Genesis 1 in his own image, and he blessed them. From one man, he made all nations that we should seek God and find him. Sin and death entered the world through Adam in the garden when he disobeyed God's commandments. You can see that in the third chapter of Genesis. Sin is anything in our behavior, words, or heart that goes against God's commandments and Jesus' teaching. We are all sinners, including me, in the need of salvation. Are you a sinner? Do you believe this? Do you want salvation? Tell them who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis to send one who would crush Satan. Jesus did this by dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the grave 3 days later to defeat death and give eternal life for those who believe. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we believe Jesus' word and trust him, we do not come into judgment, but cross over from death to life. We become children of God. Would you like to pray this prayer with me? So we declare this to be true, God, of who you are in your relentless pursuit of us. We know we are sinners, but we were wonderfully made in your image, but that image was broken through all our thoughts in our heart, the things we say, the things we do. Forgive us, Jesus, for you came, died on that cross, and rose from the grave to save us, to redeem us, to proclaim us righteous in the eyes of God, to remove the barrier. And we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you pour into us the moment we receive you. May we be a people compelled, constrained, propelled by your love. Let us be a people ever perceiving the Lord's leading. Give us the courage to follow so that we can proclaim the gospel to others like us who have been deeply loved, that they too may experience God's love for the world. Amen. So please stand.